Psalm 33, and if you have your Bible with you, maybe if you can turn to Matthew chapter 26, and we'll read from verse 59 to 66. Let's just take this jacket. I think it's warmer up here than what it was down there. Matthew 26, and this is after the Garden of Gethsemane, where they have come and they have arrested Jesus and have took him, and it's now before the Caiaphas, the high priest, and they're seeking for to find some fault against Jesus, that they might accuse him, because their plan has been that they were going to put him to death, and that was their plan after he raised Lazarus from the dead after 4 days. Instead of rejoicing in the miracle, their plan was, this man, we're going to have to kill him. So here in verse 59 it says, now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death. Verse 60, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses, and said, this fellow saith, I was able to destroy the temple of God, and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, he is guilty of death. Maybe we'll just bow for a word of prayer once more, and then you may take your seats. Lord, I ask you that you just help me now, Lord Jesus. Lord, this is your word, the inspired word of God. Lord, I pray that you help me, Lord, to bring it across to the people. A thought tonight, Lord Jesus Christ, that may encourage them, that may bless them, that may do them good. Lord, I thank you that your word says that where two or three are gathered together in your name, Lord Jesus Christ, that there you are in the midst. And Lord, we know that where you are, you bring the blessing. Lord, have your way in the remainder of this service, I pray. I thank you for everything that you've done for us. I thank you for the prayers that you've answered. I thank you for the, Lord, the needs that you've met. Lord, you know the needs here tonight that's already been prayed, Lord. Pray once more that you just do it, Lord. Have thy way, we pray, for it's in and through your precious name. Lord Jesus Christ, I ask it. Amen. Amen. You may have your seats. Well, if I have a title for the service this evening, it would be from this verse 66. And these three words, what think ye? And here we have the high priest, and he has went out of his way to find occasion against the Lord. And they get they brought in these false witnesses. And many of these false witnesses, they know that the accusations they're bringing, they'll never stand up in a court of law, but never stand before the law. It would never be guilty of death. And we can see that maybe this high priest is getting frustrated. And we see that in verse 63 where he says, I adjure thee by the living God. He's maybe starting to lose his temper. He says, I adjure thee by the living God. Tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. And then Jesus, he answers him, and he says, thou sayest. So he answers him the truth of what he's asked him the question. And when he's asked him the question, he's given the answer. But he didn't like the answer. And many people maybe ask God, well, advice on something, or maybe pray about something. Maybe the answer they get's not the answer they want, and they go on and they maybe do their own thing anyway. And this man here, he got the answer. And Jesus says to him, thou sayest. And then he was fit, as we have a saying here, and it says he was fit to betide. Maybe this man was that cross. And he says, what need have we any more witnesses? We don't need any more witnesses. He's worthy of death. This is blasphemy. And, you know, they were wrong when he says, first of all, when he asked them, and he says, what think ye? And who was he asking the question to? He was asking the question to the scribes, to the elders, to all the religious men. This was a really religious, this was down in Jerusalem, probably the capital of the religious of the Jews at that time. There was no more holy place than Jerusalem. This is where the temple was. This is where all the history all had been, where the temple had been rebuilt. And here, it's Jesus, the Savior, standing before these men. And it's, you can imagine all the churches, all them synagogues around the area, all these high priests, the scribes, all the lawyers, the intelligent men. And here's Jesus standing before them. And the high priest says to them, what think ye? And their answer is, he's worthy of death. He's worthy of death. That was their answer. But, you know, Jesus, he wasn't worthy of death. Because, you know why he wasn't worthy of death? There was no sin in Jesus. Why is any man under the sentence of death? Well, any man's under the sentence of death because in 1 Corinthians 15 and 22, it says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Why as in Adam all die? We know because of what happened in Eden. What happened in Eden brought death upon all man and all women. Because on each and every one of us, the scripture says, we are born in sin and shaped in iniquity. You have no choice in it. Whether you want to believe it or not, you're born in sin, you're shaped in iniquity, and by nature, you're a sinner. And the only time that changes is when you fall up, maybe upon your knees, or you in your heart, you get to a point in your life where the Holy Ghost maybe speaks to you and shows you your need of salvation. And when you call upon the Lord as your own and personal Savior, you pass from death unto life. Amen. That's when the change comes. That's the difference. That's the hope of the Christian. That's what separates the Christian from the unbeliever. It's that hope. You know, it's an awful thing if you, maybe, if you're speaking to somebody in their family's dying, and you, it's an awful thing when you can't say something to them that's going to comfort them. When you know, when they've told you, they're, like at the minute there's ones, and I know their mother is dying at the minute, and I was speaking to the girl there the other day, and it's an awful thing when they have no comfort. You know, when my own mother passed away, we had a great comfort that my mother is in heaven tonight. I believe we'll see her again. It's like John said this morning when he spoke, and he says when he gets to heaven, he wants to ask Zacchaeus. He wants to ask him about that experience. Well, you know, all these Bible men and women, all these prophets, these men and women of God, they'll all be there. If you're a Christian, you'll be there too. But it's unfortunate to think that here was the high priests of these religious Jews. Will these men be there? Will these scribes and Pharisees, will they be there? Will they be there to be able to speak to Zacchaeus, a publican, one that they despised, one that they rejected, one that they had no time for, they called him a sinner? Will they be there? I doubt it. You imagine a man and woman that puts a death sentence on our Lord and Savior. You know, it says about Judas, he came for that purpose. That's why he come. He was come for that purpose. You know, there was no chance of Judas ever been saved. And here's these men, and they said, the Lord, he's worthy of death. But I've said, Jesus was never worthy of death because sin had no hold over him. Another scripture in Romans 5 and 12, it says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So that's once more about how Adam, by that one man. But then we see in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, It says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Christ had no sin. He was born a virgin birth. That's why he had no sin. And these men, they sought to kill him. In the next chapter, in chapter 27, in the first verse of it, it says, "When the morning was come, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death." That's what they had done, the chief priests and the elders. Their goal was to crucify him, to put him to death. They wanted him off the scene. You know, isn't it something when the most religious, when you think that somewhere, where here's an organization and God is found to be in it, and God has sent the prophets to them all along, and they have the word of the prophet, they have the books of the Moses, they've all them laws, and they have all these scriptures. And then when the scripture's fulfilled in front of them, they can't see it. And you wonder maybe sometimes why could they not see it? Well, I believe I've heard before, somebody mentioned it before, they were looking for the wrong thing. When they thought of a Savior coming, they were thinking of a warrior king coming. They were thinking of a Savior, a Messiah that was going to come, was going to deliver them from Rome, from the Roman nation at that time, the army, and from Caesar. A king that was going to come and was going to rule and was going to take over. They were thinking of maybe a man like David that would sit on the throne of David. And if you put up Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 and 7, it tells you, I'll just wait. Yeah, here's what they were waiting for. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." So the government was going to be upon his shoulder. "And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." We know that he was. He was all of this. In verse 7 it says, "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end." They were thinking this is our Messiah. When he comes, he's going to rule. There's going to be no end to his kingdom. Upon the throne of David. So they're thinking here, where was David's throne? It was in Jerusalem. David was one of the greatest kings in all of Jerusalem. How he conquered all them wars, how he conquered that whole land. And during his time, the nation was one. It wasn't divided into Israel and Judah, but it was one. And they might be thinking of this scripture. And says, "Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, henceforth, even forevermore, the seal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Maybe they had read that. And these men, they were looking at this scripture and they had their eyes set on a man that was going to come and was going to reign. But you know, if you turn over to Isaiah 53, and we all know the chapter Isaiah 53, well, it's basically, it describes the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death. And in Isaiah 53, I just look it up here because there's a few verses I'd want to read. Isaiah 53. Here he is in verse 2. I'll just go through it. If you want to put up from verse 2 down to maybe verse 10, Matthew. And I'm just going to mention a couple of things out of this. But in verse 2, it calls him a tender plant. Jesus coming, he was such a humble man. He didn't come with any fanfare. You know, but where was he born? He was born in a manger in Bethlehem. In with the cattle and the sheep. The oxen. And who announced his coming? Well, the angels went and who did they go to? They went to the shepherds in the field. They didn't go to the synagogue and say Jesus is born this day and in Bethlehem. They went to the shepherds in the field. And here he came, it's a tender plant. And then verse 3, He says he is despised and rejected of men. He's despised of these men, these religious men, he's despised. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Here's this scripture fulfilled here in front of these men. He was despised by them. They took counsel against him. They wanted to kill him. And I've heard it said that this chapter is the forbidden chapter that they won't read in the Jewish religion. They'll read some of these other chapters. I've seen clips on YouTube and so forth where men will go on the street in Jerusalem or in Israel and they'll ask them. And they'll read this and they'll ask the people, who do you think that's describing? And they'll say, well, that sounds like Jesus of the Christians. And they'll say, well, do you know where that is in the Bible? And they'll say, no. And they'll say, it's Isaiah 53. This is the chapter that's never read. It's never read. Because, you know, if it's read, maybe some people will start to realize. Maybe they'll get a revelation of who Jesus Christ actually was. But here, he was despised, he was rejected. It says, surely hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And then it goes on, he was wounded for our transgressions, about by our stripes were healed. And this is what's going to happen after him. This will speak about it. But it says in verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to make him an offering for sin. So they were looking for the Jesus, this Messiah that was going to come, maybe of the Isaiah 9, but they got the Jesus when he come, he was more like Isaiah 53. But they didn't recognize him. You know, in Revelations it says, behold the Lamb of the tribe of Judah. But when John looked, did he see a lamb? No, he seen a bloody lamb. He's seen the lamb, that's what he's seen, but he was still the lamb. And here, these men, they rejected Jesus. But I was thinking, you know, they've asked the question, what think ye? But I was thinking, what about, I could give you a few more people, I could ask that question in the Bible. I could ask maybe the leper, blind Bartimaeus. I could ask them, what think ye of Jesus? Well, or the leper, sorry, I was thinking of blind Bartimaeus as well. But I could think that, you know, that leper in Matthew chapter 8. And if you go to Matthew chapter 8, there's a list of miracles that Jesus does. And that leper comes out to them and he says, I would, if thou canst, thou can make me whole. Thou can make me clean. And Jesus, he looks at him and he has compassion on him. He says, I will be thou clean. And that leper, he was cleansed from right there and then right there immediately he was cleansed. If I said to him, what think ye of Christ? What would that man say? He could say, well, for years I was shunned. I wasn't allowed into the congregation. I wasn't allowed to socialize. I wasn't allowed to be here with the people. I had to stay in this area that's just for lepers. But one day when I seen the Savior and I seen him and I asked him and I was sincere and I says, thou can make me clean. And you know what happened? He had compassion on me and he says, I will be thou clean. And I was cleaned and I was healed. We go on down that and what happens next? You get the centurion and he has a servant and he's in a bad way and he's sick. And he's probably sick unto death. And he's not even a Jew. He's a Gentile. But he was good to the Jewish nation. And out there, he comes to Jesus. And he says, Lord, I have a servant, a good servant at home. He says, if I would just pray for him, he'd be healed. And Jesus was going to go to the house and go to him and heal him. And he says, no, I'm not worthy that thou would even come into my house. Because it was if he had went to that house, Jesus would have been unclean. He wasn't allowed to go into them places or associate there. He says then, but just thou speak the word. He says, I'm a man that has authority. I have authority over men, over an army, over people. He says, if I give them an order, they do it. He says, just thou speak the word and it'll be done. And Jesus says, I haven't found faith so much as in Israel as this. And he says, be it unto you even as your faith. And when he got home, the servant was well. If I said to him, what did you think of Christ? Was he a deceiver? Was he worthy of death? What would he say? He said, no, I'm just an unclean Gentile. I'm not worthy. I'm not even of the nation of Israel. But I know one thing. I know that man has authority and he's of God. And he's the Son of God, because when I asked him, he was able to just say the word, and my servant was healed. He goes on then later in the chapter. You know that chapter 8, there's so many miracles in it. And who's next? Is it Peter's mother-in-law? You know, that's a good one. If you're ever talking to some Catholic people, and they think that priests shouldn't be married, and they say, well, Peter was the first pope. Well, you say, well, how come Peter had a mother-in-law? He had to be married if he had a mother-in-law. You know, I was sitting in the house one day having a tea, and this Catholic woman said about the pope was never married. You know, and that's why the priest shouldn't be married, because of all the problems that the priests with abuse and so forth. And one of the ladies said they should really let them marry. And I said, well, sure, Peter, the Pope was never married. And I was going to say something. I said, no, don't, Mark. It's not your place at the minute. But that's it. You know, Peter's mother-in-law, she was sick. She had a fever. And here Jesus comes into the house. And what's he done? He goes in and he touches her and he prays for her and he heals her. One of his disciples' mother. And immediately that woman gets up. And she starts to see to them and serve them and look after them. And if I said to her, what think ye of Christ? Maybe she'd have said, well, my son, Peter, he's been with Jesus now for a while and they've been going about and they've been praying for people and they've seen a lot of mighty miracles done. And some people may doubt it, but I've always believed now that our Peter was a good fella and he wouldn't be deceived. And I believe he's on the right path. And here one day I wasn't feeling well. And Jesus came to our house. And you know what? He touched me and I was healed. And he says now, maybe she says, I know within my heart that he's the Lord, he's the Christ. And here, what think ye? He says, maybe he's the Saviour. How big a comparison is it to these men that were the religious men? And they, what think ye? What was their answer? He's worthy of death. You know, what about John this morning was preaching about Zacchaeus? What have you asked Zacchaeus? What think you of Jesus? Well, you heard that sermon this morning. Yeah, but you know one thing? It says he sought Jesus. You know what that, when you think about sought, you know what sought means? It means you have a desire. He had a desire to find Jesus. He had a desire. That's the problem. A lot of people don't have a desire. They've no desire of the things of God. They've no desire to find out about where a thing is right or where it's wrong. That man had a desire. And we heard that sermon this morning. Maybe he said, well, Zacchaeus, what do you think of Jesus? He said, well, he's my Lord and Savior. Maybe he said, you know, I was a bit of a rascal. I'd done all them things and I cheated people and I'd done all that. He says, but one day, he says, I pressed through the crowd and there was this tree and I'm glad there was a tree. Because if that tree hadn't been there, I don't know what I'd have done. But that tree was there and I climbed it like I was back when I was a teenager. And I went up that tree because I wanted to see Jesus. A desire to see Jesus. That's what he had. And you know, that desire was answered because when Jesus come, he seen him and he says, Zacchaeus, come down. And his life, he says, this day salvation has come to their home. Isn't that right? What think ye of Jesus? He's the Saviour. Is he worthy of death? No, he's not worthy of death. He's the Creator, Lord in heavens and the earth. That's who he is. What about that woman at the well? The Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, I believe it is. And she's there. And Tommy says about it, says he must needs go through Samaria. I believe Jesus went there for that one woman. That's what I believe. I believe he went there because that one woman. And he knew she would be there. And when he got there, it says That was about the sixth hour of the day. And you know, the sixth hour of the day in Israel's about 12 noon. That's the sixth hour. And where was she? The hottest time of the day, she was drawing water from a well. Why was she there at that time of the day? You know why she was there at that time of the day? Because she couldn't be seen with all the women. All those are, what we call them, good living women. All those women that had done everything right and were married and had looked after themselves and had no bad reputation, they all went early in the morning, in the cool of the morning. That's when you drew water. That's when the women went. They didn't go in the hottest part of the day. But she went at that time of the day because she was an outcast. She was there at that time because she couldn't, they didn't want her in the morning. They couldn't be seen with her. And maybe she had had a run-in with them a few times. And maybe it was just easier for her to go at 12 noon to draw water when it was when our people were sitting maybe in the shade. They had it done in the morning, and there she was. And here comes Jesus, and he says to her, "Give me a drink." And she looks at him, and she recognizes him, that he's a Jew. Maybe by his dress or where, what way, his beard or whatever it was. But she knew he was a Jew. And she says, you know, it's not customary for you to ask of me, a Samaritan, a drink. And he says there, if you knew who spoke to you, you would ask of me a drink. And her brain then, her thinking's in the natural. And she says, she looks at him, and he's no bucket with him. He's no rope with him. He's nothing that he could fetch water from the well. And she says, but dear, you have nothing. You have nothing to draw of this well. And he says, the water that I speak of is living water. And then what does he do? He says to her, go and fetch thy husband. Imagine that question, go and fetch thy husband. And probably it was a test for her. And here's this woman, and what does she say? She could say, I'll go and get him now. Or why do you want to see him? But she doesn't. She says, I have no husband. And Jesus knew. He says, I know. Says thou hast had, was it five or four? And him who thou hast isn't thy husband. And what was her words? Was her words, you're guilty of death? What think ye, always worthy of death? No. You know what her words were? Her words from a Samaritan woman were, I perceive that thou art a prophet. I perceive that thou art a prophet. Just from that one question, from him asking her the question and telling her the secret of her heart, she knew that he was a prophet. And then she says to him, she says, we know that when Messiah cometh, he'll do these things. So there, just from that one thing, she's starting to put together what she knew in her knowledge. That just Jesus, when he would come, the Messiah would be a prophet. He would do these things. And Jesus says there, I am he. I am he. And what does he says then, go and fetch thy, go and get thy husband. And what does she do? She goes in and she tells all the people, and you know what she says? She says, come and see a man that told me all that ever I did. She, some ardent woman, recognized who the Savior was. When the religious men never recognized it, but here's this woman. And she knew, you know, she had a bit of a knowledge because she had said, you know, at one point in that scripture, she says to him, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. I believe in that mountain, Moses. If you go into the Old Testament, you could research it. But I believe he built an altar in that mountain. We know that Jacob, it was Jacob's well where they were, where Jacob had dug that well. It was that area. And she knew this, some of them old scriptures. She knew, she had heard. And she knew enough that when she heard Jesus asking her that question, that he was a prophet. If I said to her tonight, what think you? Maybe she'd say to me, well, Mark, I was on the wrong path. I had got myself into a situation where I thought I loved a man and I lived with him, and then it didn't work out. And then it's somebody else, and next thing I had five. And said, oh, an awful reputation, and nobody liked me, and so forth. And if I said to her, well, what happened? She says, well, one day I met Jesus at the well, and everything changed. I passed from death unto life. Well, would you say that Jesus is worthy of death? What think ye about him? Oh, no, definitely not. I was worthy of death. But he's the one that brought life. He's the one that gives life. Each and every one of us, we're worthy of the death, but he's not. What about that man that was blind from his birth? You know, and the disciples, when they seen him, and they seen him, and they asked the Lord, they maybe were thinking, oh, well, this will be a good, we lost Jesus here, maybe so we can use this man as an example. And they'll say, well, Lord, why was this man born blind? Was it him that sinned or was it his parents? They were looking to get into maybe some of their doctrine that they were going to use for next time they seen somebody. They could say, well, our doctrine says you're blind because you sinned. Or our doctrine says you're blind because your parents sinned. But Jesus says, no, he wasn't born blind for that. He was born blind. So that, what did he say? So that you would see the works of God in his life. And Jesus healed him there and then, touched his eyes, and he's seen. And there, here's this man, and he was about 40 years of age, and Jesus has healed him, and he's seen for the first time in his life. And people knew him. It wasn't like a thing that was done in secret. Maybe that man had begged for a living. Maybe, what does a blind man back then do for a living? How does he get any money? Maybe he sat at the temple every Saturday morning or Friday evening begging. Maybe he was in parts of the market looking for food. Maybe all these things, but people knew him. And then it started, once people had heard, it started to go about, and what happens? The religious men had to get him in, and they had to question him to see what had happened. And first of all, they said, well, tell us what happened. He says, well, I was blind, but now I see. And they said, how come I can see? And he says, well, a man called Jesus. He'd passed this way, and I can see, he's healed me. And then they put him over it again, and he told them. And then they didn't believe him, and they wanted to make sure that he was blind, and they went and they got his parents. And you know, the parents were afraid even to say anything because of what, at that time, if anybody had been associated with Jesus, they'd have been cast out, they'd have been excommunicated from the synagogue, they'd have been put out. If you come out with that stuff, you'll not be here anymore. If you come out that about healing for today, or speaking in tongues, you'll not be part of our group, you'll be out. Isn't that what it was? And they were afraid, and they said, he's old enough, you ask him yourself. He's old enough to speak for himself. And he speaks to them again, and asks them again. And he says to them, well, what do you think happened? And they're like, we don't know. And he says, well, hearing's a marvellous thing. That now I was blind, now I see. And they said they're a follower of Jesus. And he basically says to them, well, you be a follower of Christ. And then they come at him, you're one of his disciples, but we're not. You're deceived, but we're not. Now, I can say to him, what think ye of Christ? What think ye? What would that blind man, if you had a blind man here tonight that was blind for 40 years of age from his birth and he was healed, what do you think he would say? He would tell you it was a miracle. He would tell you that it was, had to be the hand of God that created. You know, Brother Branham one time went to a service and there was a wee girl and she had no eyes. I was praying for her that she would receive her sight, and I believe he stopped, and he stopped in the middle of it. You know why he stopped? He stopped to ask her what colour of eyes she wanted. And she told him she wanted blue eyes. And he held her in tight and he prayed for her. And when he quit praying, he turned her around. She had a pair of blue eyes and she could see. You know what people think of that? People don't believe that, would not believe that today. If they won't believe it today, do you think of Jesus, if they had been back in Jesus' time, would they have believed it then? Well, maybe they say, oh, but that would be different. Well, how would it be different? Why would it be different? If you see something, you're going to believe it or you won't believe it. You know, if I tell you, don't walk out across the road in front of a lorry, you'll get knocked down. Would you believe me? Well, if Jesus told me that, I wouldn't walk out in front of the lorry and get knocked down. But if you tell me, I won't believe you. That's basically what it is. But if you said to that man, what think ye of Christ? What think ye? He'd say, well, I know I was blind, now I see. Amen. I know I was blind, and now I see. And not only that, I passed from death unto life. And this is the Savior. Has to be the Savior. He has to be. Because he's the only one that is able to do miracles like this. You know, there's so many other examples. What about that woman, that widow woman in Nain? And I believe Nain, I remember seeing a clip of a program, it was only about 10 minutes. And I can't even remember what it was, but it was on the TV. And that's where they were in Nain, in that part of Israel, that city. And there is this widow woman and her only son had died. And Nain is sat on a hill. And there's this man, and he was saying that about the miracle of Nain. And he says, and there's Jesus. This funeral procession's coming. And they have the burial grounds outside the city. A lot of them places, the burial grounds outside the city walls. And that funeral procession's coming, and all those women, maybe that widow woman's in tears, and she's maybe in an awful way. Her only son has died. Maybe all those other women of the city's trying to comfort her. There's maybe a great funeral procession and they're all following that coffin, that bar. And here as they come out over the bit of the hill, as they come down the hill, maybe they see the top of a head of a man standing at the gate. And as they get closer and closer, they can see more of him, and they can see his head, and they can see his shoulders and then his body. And then when they come right over, there's this man, and he's standing right in the middle of the road, right in the middle of their funeral procession. And as they walk up to him, he stops them. Puts a hand up and he stops them. Can you imagine stopping a funeral procession? And he goes, and what does he do? He comforts the widow woman. He comforts her. And I believe she maybe spoke to him and told him about her only son, how he had passed away. And what did he do? He went over and he raised him from the dead. Raised him from the dead. What think ye? Well, what are we going to do? We'll not even ask the woman. We'll not ask the man that was raised from the dead. We'll ask them people at that funeral. What think ye? What think I? I was never at a funeral like that in my life. We had been at the wake. We had been there. Such and such had helped prepare the body. We were going and we had him on the bar. And, you know, he'd been ill for a while and he hadn't been well. And eventually when he died, we knew it was coming and he hadn't been well. And the funeral, and there was... there could have been 150 at the funeral. Maybe there was 200 at it. And we're all walking. And when we come out over that hill, here's this man standing in the middle of the road. And we thought, what's that man doing in the middle of the road? Does he not know there's a funeral coming? But and you know what he done? What did he do? He stopped us. He stopped the whole thing. But you know what he done next? No, what did he do next? He went over to that prayer. And he put his hand on it. And he raised him from the dead. And I know that you mightn't believe it, but you'll never change my mind. He has to be the Savior. Because have you ever heard of anything like that before in Israel? Have you ever heard of that? And if you don't believe me, here he's here. We go to Sabbath. We go to the synagogue every week with him now. He does work for such and such. Here he is. Well, thank ye. You know, my question tonight is to you, if you're not saved, what think ye of Christ? Is he just a story? Is he just something 2,000 years ago? Some story that you heard when you were a child? Is it just some story you heard at Sunday school? You heard about Jesus? But, you know, maybe think I'm older now and I have a bit more sense. And I know that's only a story. And all them stories are good, but we have went to school, and we've went to college, and we've learnt, and we're intelligent. We know more now. We know more scientific things now. And I wouldn't believe a story about Jesus like that. Well, if I said to you, what think you of Christ? Is he just a story? Well, maybe you think that way. Well, how come the Bible says that Jesus is going to return again? Well, does it? Well, it does. It says that he'll come. It says the dead in Christ shall rise. What happens if I said to you that Israel would become a nation again? And you know, for years Israel, it was, once they were out of the homeland, they were doing, all those Jews, they were so successful in all different countries. Germany, Austria, all around parts of Europe, they were so successful. They had no notion of going home to the land of Israel. But you know, they're a nation tonight. They've been a nation from, is it 1948? You know, who would have thought that 100 years ago? They're able to fight wars. They're able to go in to their neighbours and overcome them. You know, they're able to be a superpower in that area at the minute. If I said to you, well, what about when it said to be as it is like Noah? Well, in Noah's day, it was so wicked that God even regretted he even made man. What about the days of Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah? Homosexuality was rife. Well, we can't say nothing about homosexuality. Well, homosexuality was rife then and starting to be rife now. And people that seems to be on any media or anything, if they are homosexual, they have to go out of their way to tell you that they're homosexual. I think people now on TV and radio and all should go out of their way to tell you that they're straight and they're heterosexual. That's what they should do. You know, but what are all these things? They're all signs of the times. That's what they are. They're signs of the times. But you know what he said, though? He said he would pour out his spirit upon all men and all flesh. We have a promise that God, before he comes again, that he would pour out his spirit upon all men. And we have that same promise that it says, for whosoever, it says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the same we promise we have tonight as back then. And so every bit as valuable tonight as what it was then. We have the same promise that was where baptism, Acts 2 and 38. Repent, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's the same promise tonight. We have all these promises. We have Mark 16, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Oh, I don't know about that. I prayed for somebody and they were never healed. Actually, they died. That doesn't make no difference. It doesn't make any difference at all. Because if God's word said it, you got to believe it. It's true. It's down to God's own sovereign grace, what he does. You know, there's lots of things we might pray for, and if we got everything we prayed for, it might take us further from God and bring us closer to God. You know, but I just want to encourage you tonight. What think ye? What think ye? What, is he worthy of your life? Is he worthy of your time? Is he worthy of a few hours of your week? Is he worthy of that? Is he worthy of 10 minutes a day reading your Bible? What think ye? Or is he just a Sunday, we'll just go on Sunday morning or Sunday night to church and that'll do us? No, Jesus, he's a Saviour. You know what? He's a Saviour 24/7.
Amen.
Every day, every hour, every minute of the week. You know, just want to leave that with you. You know, it's something when you have that assurance, it makes such a difference in your life. You know, to know that you're saved, to know that one day you'll see your loved ones again, to know that your family is saved and that they're going to heaven, it makes such a difference. It makes a comfort. You know, some people can't sleep at night with worry and dread. They can't sleep with panicking and fear. Some people, they've got to a point where they think if they close their eyes, they might never awaken again. You know, and they can't see any light at the end of the tunnel. But you know, there is light. We're here only but for a short time. Your man is only promised 70 years years of age, maybe an hour 10 by reason of health. And it's only a short time here. You know, we should really make our time preparing for what comes after. Because there's an eternity afterwards. There's a heaven to be gained. We'll just bow our heads once more for our pastor. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the testimonies of all these people within your word. And how you moved upon their lives. And how you changed their lives. And how they passed from death unto life. But Lord, thank you, Lord, that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that men and women have that same opportunity tonight to pass from death unto life. And that you're only ever a prayer away. You're only ever a few words away where we have to call upon you and say, Jesus, save me. And you will hear and answer that simple prayer. Lord, we pray that you provide every need, no matter what it be here tonight. Where it's financial, where it's healing, whatever it be. Lord, I pray for our pastor, touch him, heal his leg, Lord Jesus Christ. I pray for you provide us every need, encourage him daily. Encourage him and bless him, Lord, as he does the services. And Lord, give him his heart's desire, Lord Jesus Christ. And most of all, family, the home salvation, Lord Jesus Christ, we ask. Lord, I pray for the remainder of this service that I have thy way. Bless us, watch over us. Help us to worship you. And Lord, help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, may all glory and all honor go to you for it's in and through your precious name, Lord Jesus Christ, I ask it. Amen. Amen. Pastor Tom.
Praise the Lord. Let's stand our feet. Praise God. Is God good?
Yes, amen.
Isn't it good to see all the miracles of Jesus? You know, I was really thinking it's so good to listen to the prayer line, Brother Branham. And there's so much, I know there's some over the top, but that prayer line, it's really special if you listen to it, because when William Branham died, you know, he went to heaven, and T.L. Osborne did the funeral service. T.L. Osborne asked the question, why did God do it again? So it was the same ministry that Jesus had that he displayed again, exact same ministry. He discerned the thoughts of the woman's heart. Five husbands, the one you have now, that was six. That ministry came back again in the 20th century. And you know what T.L. Osborne said? He said, you know why God did it again? Because people forget. And we're the same. God could do something really mighty for any of us in this room. 10 or 20 years, we could forget about it. But we should never forget the things the Lord's done for us. And God's done some mighty things. I remember, you remember when Dixon came here at the very start, Dixon Kondozi, how that God used that man. And I was with him in the hospital in Dublin. And the brother was just the machines, kept his body functioning. He's medically, he wasn't there. And they said he'd never come out. But the next day, that man got well. The next day. And Dixon said, the time and everything the next day, he'll get better. And George from Dublin ran out of the hall. And he rang the hospital and they said he's just come round out of a coma. That man's chilling all the day, and I don't care where he's serving the Lord or not. That does not do away with the fact of God healing him. God healed that man. And Dixon, the man travelled for about 2 days to get to Dixon Kondozi's house. Son died. And Dixon said, well, there's nothing I can do, brother. And he says, no, but I still want you to come. And they were there to bury him. And when Dixon got down at the side of the dead man's, he was in the box and all. And he didn't pray for God to raise him, nothing like that. He just prayed a prayer for the family. And when he said amen, the dead man said amen. 4 people he seen raised from the dead. That was a wee man I knew. And you knew him. He was here. And it's so true what Mark said. People, Bruce, what the point I'm trying to get is what Mark's preached tonight. People run shoulder to shoulder with Jesus, but they didn't know him. They didn't know who he was. The religious leaders especially didn't know him. Now I'll tell you, you bring that ministry back again, and we've seen it. We've seen it again. What did the church world do with it? They want nothing to do with it. If they come here to Bomb Ridge tonight, how many of them would want him in their pulpits? There's a lot of them. They wouldn't have anything to do with supernatural. When you read about the revivals, they cut out a lot of the supernatural. And so there's a wee man, he's Scottish, he's a ministry Scottish, I saw him last Saturday night. But Duncan Campbell, he says, Tom, do you realise there was real strange things happening around that time? Women fell into trances, visions. But you don't read about it in some of the history. Chop it out of it. Because it's supernatural. They tell you about people getting saved, but they cut all the supernatural out. But the God we serve is supernatural. And what we've seen in the ministry of Jesus, that ministry's never changed. This is a thing that's never changed. He's Hebrews 13:8, he's the same tonight. He wants us to believe him. Praise God. God bless you, Mother Mark. That's the truth. I maybe shouldn't have said anything, but and the Lord is good, isn't he? But I'd encourage you to listen to tapes. It's not tapes anymore, probably. You can get it on your phone, most of it. Go in and you listen to that prayer line. Just listen to the prayer line. And I'm telling you, your faith will come up when you hear the miracles. And see, when you see a couple of boys on as false prophets and they're condemning something that they cannot do themselves, don't even take 5 minutes to watch it. You're wasting your time. It's the same when you meet a man. The Bible says we're not to fellowship with darkness. Light's no fellowship with darkness. Birds of a feather flock together. I was reading more about the eagle this morning in the day. That farmer stole the egg. The chicken hatched it. And he clipped the eagle's wings. But the eagle was never a chicken. He was always an eagle. Amen. And I tell you, that woman was, let's put it like this, that woman what Mark talked about in John 4. She was really a modern day, she was an ill-famed woman. But I'll tell you one thing, she was seed. That's an actual fact. She was elected to eternal life. And them religious boys weren't. Isn't that something? That is something. She was seed. They weren't. They never were going to. They didn't believe it. Let's be believing tonight. God bless you. God bless Brother Mark. Brother Guy's going to come and sing a song. Maybe before he goes, I don't know what he's planning on singing, but we're going to have to sing that. Well, I want you to sing it, brother. You don't have to, but I want you to. That one in the Bible, you know that one? In times like these. And it's as it was in the days of Jonah and Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man's revealed. And we are living in them days. And what Mark said tonight's the truth. You have a song contest on television and you enter one homosexual in it, they'll win it. Everybody will vote for them because they're afraid not to vote for them in case they offend them. And even toilets and stuff. Now that where a man dressed up on athletics and everything, some man running against women. And every walk of life, it's perversion. Perversion. William Branham said the actual stuff they're putting in their bodies is perverting them. What's going in the bodies perverting them. It's like when they fed the animals back to the animals. They had mad cow disease. They produced it. And I tell you, you think it's not true what I'm telling you tonight. You take COVID. And the whole world was brainwashed to be injected. And there must have been 5 or 6 different inoculations after the first one. And people still running for it. And I'm telling you what. This is my view and I believe it. It's still affecting people. There's still side effects. Because they put something in them that should never have been in them. And if you ever took it, you rebuke it out. But I'm telling you the truth. And they run to get it. And I tell you, when the mark of the beast comes fully in and it's here, spiritually we could say, they run to get it. There's a spiritual mark, but there's coming a physical one as well. We know that. It's going to be at all. They'll run to get it. Run. And you'll be surprised who goes to get it. God bless you. I better sit down. Gary, come on, brother. God bless you. We're back Thursday night. The Lord willing, and the Lord is always willing. Amen. God bless you.
Amen. Praise God. I want to sing that little chorus, The Answer's on the Way. But you know, I used to wonder to myself, the Bible says about anybody who wouldn't receive the mark, then they had to lose their lives. And I wondered how on earth would people get away with that today. It seemed like we've moved on a long time from killing people was acceptable. But you know, but we've seen it in plain demonstration. You can remember it was one morning, was coming out of the shop, and on the front page of the newspaper during COVID, it said, no jab, no job. And basically they threatened the doctors and the nurses, they wouldn't take the vaccine, that they wouldn't have a job. And we know, you know, the MPs that came here from Canada, Solomon and his wife, and it was Sister Rebecca, and the other girl, was she Deborah, was it? The other sister, she might have been Deborah, but they actually had to quit their job because they wouldn't take the vaccine. You know, one night they were out clapping the doctors and the nurses and slapping palms on the doorstep, and the next breath was, if they're not vaccinated, no job. They turned on them overnight just like that. And you know what happened is, it's fear spread. And if people thought that you were a liability or you were a danger to their life, they would trample over the top of you to kill you and get you out of the road. They would do all to put you out of the road. They're not, people, see when fear comes, there's no sense at all. Sense just goes out the window. Praise God, the Bible says, perfect love casts out fear, praise God. But listen, that's on the Bible. I used to think, how could they do it? I used to think, how during the Holocaust, how could a man go out during his day job and murder people, cut the hands of people off and bring them home and present them to his wife as a fashion accessory for an ashtray, and make human skin into lampshades for lights, and people display that in their house. So you used to think to yourself, how could you kill somebody else's child and then tuck your own child in the bed at night? Well, isn't it happened before, and it'll happen again. They'll do it, but praise God, we needn't fear about it because we know our Heavenly Father, praise God, and Lord willing, we'll have the oil in the vessels and oils in the lamps. I'm about it here, praise God. We don't want to be here for the tribulation, but praise God. But know one thing, don't ever dismiss the one that is left behind, because they're still precious in the Lord's eyes, praise God. Even the ones that don't go, the Bible says they love not their lives unto death. And, you know, they'll stand, they'll lose their lives for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And that's no small matter, praise God. Let's sing this, praise God. Yes, the answer's on the way. This I know, Jesus said it, I believe it, and so our Heavenly Father knows our need before we pray. You can rest assured the answer's on the way. Joanna M.K. They were here one time, do you remember, with Brother Brad?